Looking forward to this text. I knew we'd be talking about deacons and elders, which always interests me, especially since Mayfair has both, which is wonderful, by the way. But when I got into it and studied, I was even more excited to see the problem the early church was addressing. They were one church with people who predominantly spoke one language or another. Algunos hablaban griego, mientras que otros hablaban hebreo. Some spoke Greek, others spoke Hebrew. And in case anyone gets the impression that I can speak Spanish with any particular degree of success, let me correct that now by noting I can read Spanish with some degree of success. If you walk up to me after the service and want to speak any Spanish with me, despacio. As you look around, you can see why this excited me so much, right? We have a growing group here whose primary language is Spanish. The fact that we can do live translation from English to Spanish here is one of the coolest things that I've been a part of in a church, even if I'm, mostly just doing the English part. We're so excited to have such a cool mix of people here. And it's not just language. We have people from different socioeconomic groups and with different political beliefs and people of different races and different cultures. It's so awesome to see and be a part of this because out there, people divide into their groups. People set up walls, barriers, but here we unite because we have something more important in common. Jesucristo, Jesus Christ. But having people from different groups can present challenges too. And we see those challenges at play in the early church, and we will see what they did to deal with it. You'll find that their answer was not to split and have different churches for everyone's personal group. They had to find a way to unify. Let's pray and see what God has for us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us the struggles of the early church. We thank you for showing us how they handled differences, things that would divide most groups. Thank you for the revelation that in Christ, division is not the answer. Thank you for helping us here at Mayfair to work toward unity. Thank you for the unity we enjoy and experience. We pray that you would be honored by how we maintain and enhance that, and pray that your word today would show us the role that elders, deacons, and all of us play in that unity. It's for your glory that we ask all of this. Amen. Acts has been a wild ride so far. The text from the last couple of weeks was encouraging and motivating. If we're joining God in what he's doing, it will be unstoppable. And we should be willing to suffer, whether from external pressure or by denying our selfishness for the sake of Jesus' reputation. Well, now we get to chapter 6, where they had a problem, and it was a problem caused by something very good. Acts 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, we'll stop there a moment. The problem stemmed from the fact that the church was growing. As exciting as that is, it takes careful thought and a willingness to change on the part of the leadership and the congregation. A congregation that believes that every member should be visited by a pastor every month will not grow beyond a few dozen people. A leadership team that's resistant to change will not reach and hold on to successive generations or new groups of people. I'm so thankful that God has allowed us to see the growing pains of the early church. Now let's see what the issue is that the growth brought out. Here's all of verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. ¿Quiénes eran estos judíos de habla griega? Who were these Greek-speaking Jews? They were Jews who had been dispersed across Greek-speaking regions due to various displacements, including exile to Babylon and through Alexander the Great's conquest. They came from regions such as Egypt, Asia Minor, Turkey, Syria, North Africa, Mesopotamia, Italy, and Greece itself. These are mostly people who have moved back to Jerusalem in their old age, wanting to die in their home country. Often, the husband died first, leaving a widow with little means to care for herself since they had moved away from family. And as a result, she was often left quite alone with no support system. Likely, those widows needed the church's help even more than the widows who primarily spoke Hebrew. Now, why were the Greek-speaking widows being neglected? Was it racism? Was it culturism, I guess? They were Jews. Well, not in this case. Rather, it was the natural segmenting that happens in large groups of people. We see it all the time. Language produces this segmenting faster than even other factors like race, culture, economic status. Because if people of different races speak the same language, they can still connect more easily than people of the same race who speak two completely different languages, right? That's why I want to commend those English speakers who are taking the time to learn Spanish, whether through the SSL classes or whatever other means. Y quiero felicitar a nuestros hispanohablantes que están trabajando para aprender inglés. We need to push on these barriers all we can. The more that we have people that speak both languages, the easier it will be to connect across the language barrier, even for those who only speak one of the two languages. Now, is learning a new language really hard? Yes. But let's value each other enough to find a way to bridge the gap, even if it means using tools like Google Translate or whatever to help. Don't shy away from trying to connect with each other just because it takes some extra work. And English speakers, you already live in the comfort zone here. So I'm going to ask you to take that time, go the extra mile to try to reach out to our Spanish primary speakers to let them know that we love them, that we are so glad that they are here, that we want to be friends, brothers, sisters, familia. Now, for the record, I'm not trying to show off that I have a basic level of ability to read Spanish words. My goal is to demonstrate what I'm talking about here and do some reaching out in a sermon that makes a lot of sense to do that with. It is not my comfort zone to speak Spanish up here. It's not my comfort zone to speak Spanish anywhere. But we need to step out to try to break those barriers. Now, while I'm commending people, I want to commend the Hellenistic, Greek-speaking Jews in this text. They didn't push for power, cause a church split, or try to fire the apostles. They brought their very legitimate concerns to the leadership. Now, it does say they complained. Literally, this is grumbled, which is often a negative term. But we can see from the reaction that their concern was valid. And at least some of them must have used proper means to convey their concerns because the apostles, the leadership of the church, were made aware and their response was not one to shut down the grumbling, as they certainly would have done if the complaint was not both valid and serious. Now, many will talk about elders and deacons from this passage. A few will argue against doing that, saying that this passage doesn't actually mention either. I think the first group, the majority who do talk about elders and deacons, are correct here. But I'm going to use the term proto-elders and proto-deacons because neither are fully formed yet. The apostles, called the 12, or los doce here, are the proto-elders. They have spiritual authority over the congregation, and yet we see clearly that they aren't being heavy-handed or pushing their own preferences. They hear about the accidental neglect of the Greek-speaking widows, and they work together to make a decision. That's reported here starting in verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." Juntaron a todos. They got everyone together, regardless of language. While the proto-elders were going to make the decision, they did so with input from the congregation, as we saw in verse 1. And then they explained their reasoning to the congregation. They didn't just tell them what would happen. Much has been made of their opening statement. The statement, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." And this breaks down if you push it too far in either direction. Some elders, often specifically pastors, will point to this and say, "See, I'm just supposed to preach and pray. Don't expect me to do anything else." The issue with that is the apostles, the proto-elders, are addressing a huge task, one so big it would no longer allow them to preach or pray effectively. That doesn't mean that they never visited a widow or handed out food to someone who needed it. It does mean that these are not to be the elders' primary roles, and that's where the other error comes in. Some in church congregations believe that it is a pastor's primary role to visit and connect with people. Now, we value that for sure. And it's why we have a care and connections pastor. But on a week that Pastor Angel is going to preach, he needs to dial back the visits so he can be ready, which is exactly what he does, wisely so. In other settings, I've heard some baffling or disappointing things. I was once telling another pastor how I had completed my study for the week regarding my teaching that I was going to do for the youth group that I was helping lead. And then I was going to go visit a student in the youth group. And his response was that the visit was real ministry, discounting the study of God's word in preparation to teach it. And that always stuck with me, and not in a positive way. That pastor was right about many things, but not about that. Both are real ministry, and yet the study had to take priority. Other times I've heard people complain that they haven't been visited by a pastor in such and such a length of time, or that they got a hospital visit from people in the church, but not from a pastor. And my general response is, "Did you ask for one?" Almost always the answer is no, but they're still all upset. We have to be ready. We have to be ready for sermons and for teaching. We have to be in prayer for ourselves, for you, and for the community. We visit as we are able, especially when there's a specific need for discipleship, as that's clearly an aspect of ministry of the word. I don't end up in nearly as many homes as Pastor Angel does, but it's not uncommon for me to spend time, often in my office, with those who are confused about something in the Bible or who want to grow in some spiritual area of their lives. Each of us does our best to carry out ministry of the word in a way that matches our job expectations and our gifting. But we also need the congregation to understand, which blessedly you are wonderful about this at Mayfair, that we have limitations in time and ability. By wonderful about that, I mean you understand them, not you come up and say, "You're limited in ability." Thanks for that. Well, that was true of the apostles in the first century as well. They were limited in time and ability. The proto-elders, the apostles, say that they can't neglect the ministry of the word to wait on tables. But this food distribution was very important work that still needed to be done. So instead of neglecting their families and running themselves into the ground, doing a bunch of things poorly instead of a few things well, the proto-elders got help. Verse 3. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Brothers and sisters, hermanos y hermanas. To an elder, the congregation, they're not consumers or a nuisance or underlings, they're family members. Elders need to concern themselves with their congregation members in the same way. Yes, Uncle Julio may tell crazy stories and talk too loudly, but he's still family, right? We still care what happens to him. We want him to feel valued and appreciated. And same for little niece Allison, who's shy and quiet and won't speak up for herself. Part of our role as elders is to be concerned with your care. But like the proto-elders, we definitely cannot do this all on our own. So they instituted the proto-deacons, 7 men who would provide care that the elders were unable to give. Presumably, they would have gifts that lent themselves to the areas of help needed, but the criteria given shows that character was more important than skill. They are known to be full of the Spirit. They have a good reputation as ones that show evidence of God's work in their lives, and they are to have demonstrated wisdom. Now, being full of the Spirit is not some mystical state that we enter into that gives us tingly feelings. It's not something that gives us abilities that would allow us to join the X-Men. Biblically, being full of the Spirit means we are actively surrendering to the Holy Spirit. If you want to know if someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, don't see if they can work miracles. See if they are killing sin in their life. See if they're willing to be uncomfortable and even suffer to do what is right. See if they're living in selfless service to Jesus. In the selection of deacons, we want to find men who are already deaconing, who are already using their gifts and resources in service to God and the church. We don't make someone a deacon hoping they will live up to it. We make them a deacon to give them an official role to further carry out what they're already doing. We're also to look for men who are marked by wisdom. How do they use their resources? A man who is unwise in his personal finances might not be a good choice at this time. Now, that does not mean a poor man cannot be a deacon. But it does mean that someone who is poor through a series of unwise decisions is probably not ready. And fill in the blank with other resources. If they are habitual time wasters, don't hold down steady employment, or speak brashly without concern as to how their words are received, they might not be ready to be a deacon. Now, I've had people in past churches say to me, "I'm not qualified to be a deacon." Some of them were correct. Others were being too hard on themselves. A deacon is not expected to be perfect, just growing and healthy as a believer. We don't disqualify a deacon because they made one relatively minor mistake. We don't want to do that for anybody. No mention whatsoever is made of skills. I find that fascinating. Now, that doesn't mean that skills are unimportant, but skills can be taught very readily to someone who is filled with the Spirit and is living wisely. If someone is demonstrating the spiritual growth necessary for the role of deacon, we can teach them to prepare and fill the baptismal, or to manage the building, or to oversee finances. And that brings up another point. Based on verse 2, the waiting of tables, a lot has been extrapolated as to the roles of elders and deacons. It has been said over and over again that elders oversee the spiritual and deacons oversee the physical aspects like buildings and money. But you don't have to read very much of the Gospels to see that money is primarily spiritual in the life of a Christian or even a non-Christian. how we utilize the building is spiritual as well. I think we end up with a false dichotomy here by calling some things spiritual and some things physical. Now, that mindset showed up in the early church, influenced by Platonism, the teachings of Plato, as opposed to the teachings of Jesus. This led to the error of dualism and groups like the Gnostics and the Neoplatonists. Those were not groups known for their good theology. In fact, 1 John addresses this directly, as does 1 Timothy. We shouldn't be adapting a mindset that the apostles felt the need to write against in biblical texts. So what should the deacons be doing if not this dualistic idea? I think the answer is a lot simpler, and it's an idea taught very well by Alexander Strock. The proto-elders weren't saying, we can't wait on tables because we're not interested in the physical. They were saying, we don't have time to do all of this well. We need help. Most of us have a final line on our job descriptions, don't we? You know what I'm talking about? Other duties as assigned. You've seen that. Strock's belief, and my own, partly based on his work, is that the role of the deacon is that line from our job description. They are there to help the elders so the elders can focus where they need to put their efforts. If that means overseeing care of the building, cool. If that means making sure the bills are paid, great. But that could extend all sorts of directions: hospital visits, connecting with new families, or printing bulletins. Now, I'm not suggesting we make a shift to any of those because they're being taken care of right now. But if we get to a point where the elders cannot keep up with hospital visits, deacons are a primary source of help for us. And in a smaller church where they have less staff, something like printing bulletins might be done by a deacon. Essentially, the role of a deacon is to support the elders in ways that the church and the elders need. And again, we need to be wise. We need deacons who are wise. We need deacons who are spirit-led men for that role so that they're ready to tackle whatever it is we need help with. Now, in most churches, very rightly, this doesn't change a whole lot most of the time. It would be crazy for the elders to decide they were going to oversee the finances day to day, but then give it to the deacons, and then take it back a month later, only to give it back 3 months after that. It makes sense to have general areas that the elders need help and to keep that consistent unless the situation changes, like rapid growth, for example. So the apostles, the proto-elders, determine what they need to hand off and give the criteria for selection of those who will help. They finish this by saying this in verse 3. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. In the Bible, when someone is given responsibility by someone else, the one giving responsibility has a certain degree of authority over the one receiving the responsibility. This is evidenced by God giving Adam responsibility in creation, in Pharaoh giving responsibility to Joseph, Moses giving responsibility to Joshua, in Jesus giving responsibility to the disciples, and both Timothy and Titus being given responsibility by Paul. In every one of those cases, the giver of the responsibility had authority over the one receiving the responsibility. Now, some believe deacons are autonomous and just operate separately from the elders, but this clearly was not the case with the proto-elders and proto-deacons. And if Strock is right and the deacon's role is to support the elders with the responsibility that the elders give them, which is far better affirmed in the Bible than the dualistic Gnostic view, then that would mean that the deacons, while given a lot of discretion in their areas, do, in a sense, report to the elders. This is most evident in places like Acts 20, verse 28, and 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4, where the elders are shown to be accountable to God for the congregation. There is no such passage for deacons, though every Christian is accountable to God in many ways. I think this demonstrates that God gives elders responsibility for the church. Therefore, the elders answer directly to God about that. And the elders give responsibility to deacons and so report to the elders. But make no mistake, this is by no means saying that an elder is more important than a deacon. An elder isn't more important than a widow or a teen in our youth group or a brand new Christian just saved last week. Paul is quite clear that all parts of the body, the congregation, are necessary. And none of them should feel more or less important because of their positioning or their gifting. So the elders give the direction, and without any discussion of process, we see it just happened. Verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. La tarea se completó. The task was complete. Seven men were selected. Luke lists Stephen first, and yes, I'm going to say Stephen. You can say Stephan if you want, and you're actually probably closer to the actual Greek name Stephanos. I just ask that you be consistent as we talk about the writer Stephen King, the comedian Stephen Colbert, the scientist Stephen Hawking. And to be fair, I have to start calling the basketball player Stephen Curry. So maybe we don't do any of that because it's silly. Now, Stephen, the proto-deacon, is listed first for a reason. We're about to leave Acts behind for a little while, but when we come back to it, Stephen will be a major figure for an unfortunately brief time. Philip is listed second, and he will come up again. Now, we know basically nothing about Prochorus, Nicanor, Parmenas, and Nicholas. We can be reasonably confident that despite what some believe, Timon was not a meerkat. Probably. The apostles commissioned these proto-deacons. It was taken quite seriously. The role of deacon is very important to the health of a congregation. In fact, the role of deacon is very important to the health of the elders. It's a position worthy of respect and appreciation. So hey, maybe thank a deacon today after church for what they do for you. Thank you from me, deacons. I think it's also noteworthy that they at least used all Greek names for these guys. At least some of them were Hellenistic, perhaps all of them. What it means is that they had both language groups represented in caring for the congregation. They made sure that they had ways to cross what otherwise would have been barriers to unite the groups that had drifted apart. Our last verse today is fascinating to me, and it says a lot about how important it is that the elders stay focused and that the deacons are given important responsibilities. Verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Did you catch that? The word of God spread because the deacons did their jobs effectively, and the elders were freed to focus properly. That's the win we're working toward. More and stronger disciples. Deacons, when you fulfill your roles here at the church, you are doing something very important that helps the word of God spread. Elders, when we focus rightly, not getting bogged down in too many extra things, we are helping the word of God spread. In fact, that's one danger in many churches. The elders, either individually or as a group, try to do too much. They try to personally oversee too many things. Or they fill their calendars up with too many tasks. Of course, to be clear, an elder who isn't doing much of anything also isn't really contributing to the spread of God's word as they should. But for most elders, I see the concern being that they pile on too much. Elders need to help each other see when there's too many good things to do, all of it well. And the elders need to listen to each other when they are trying to convey to each other, you're trying to do too much. If elders really were supposed to do it all, we would not have this passage instituting what became the deacons. Deacons, note the importance of spiritual health in your own life. It's great if you know how to do a lot of good things around the church. We really appreciate you. But your spiritual growth, your spiritual thriving is more important than the skills you bring to the table. What about the rest of you? What about the majority here who are not elders or deacons? I'll talk to two different groups, starting with those who are not yet Christians. I want to invite you today to realize that, just like the rest of us, you failed to live up to what you were created for, which is to honor God with your life and be selfless toward others, not occasionally, but always. Yeah, we all failed at that. We all stand guilty before the righteous judge on our own merit. If we want to avoid hell and instead have the life that we were created for, we need righteousness and we need our guilt atoned for, paid in full. Jesus offers you the righteousness that he lived out when he came and lived as a real person, fully God, fully human. And he offers to take your guilt to the cross to be paid for in full. And the invitation is to turn to him in faith as Savior and Lord. When you do, he will save you. He will give you his Holy Spirit, who will help you actually follow Jesus as Lord, which we're all still working on. If you want to do that today, just quietly, right now, pray. You can do it silently. God can hear you. And ask God for his forgiveness, for your selfishness, and ask him to save you. When you've done that, please fill out the connection card in the pew in front of you. Check the box that says you received Jesus as Savior, and give it to me at the door. If you're not quite there yet, check the box that says tell me more about Jesus instead. And Christians, what do we see from this text, even if you're not a deacon or an elder? Well, keeping focused on what is most important would be a key thing to catch. The proto-elders focused on using their gifts for God. The proto-deacons were focused on doing the same thing. And in 1 Corinthians, we see the importance of every member of the congregation doing the same. If you have a body part that isn't doing what it's supposed to be doing, your body is worse off for it, right? Same thing with this body. God placed you here for a reason. Do what you were created to do. And if you're not sure what that is, fill out a connection card and check the box that says start serving, and we'll get you connected with someone to help you try out a ministry. It may be a good fit for you, it may not, but we find out usually by trying things. Something else we see here is the importance of good systems to truly care for people in the best way. I'm grateful for nonprofit organizations that help people effectively because they can almost always do a better job than individuals. $20 to the FCOC or Operation Christmas Child or Carriagetown Ministries is almost always going to accomplish more good than if that same $20 is given to a random needy person that asks for it. The proto-elders used a system to help the widows, and the proto-deacons were enlisted to enhance that system. Finally, break down the barriers in the church. Romper las barreras en la iglesia. Connect with someone outside your usual group this week. Come looking to do that next week. Find a way to communicate with someone who speaks a different language. Or invite someone to lunch from a different age group, or culture, or race, or socioeconomic group that you don't normally hang out with. Connect with someone who has different struggles than you have. Be nice to Ohio State fans. The church is supposed to be different than the rest of the world. Let's live like we believe that no matter what other differences we have, we all have Jesus as Lord in common and as most important. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you now in submission. You are Lord, we are not. Your preferences are more important than any that we have. We pray that you would continue to drive us to break down the barriers between us. We thank you for giving us those who can speak two languages and help us cross those barriers. We pray for those who are working on learning a different language so that they can connect more deeply. We pray that you'll give them success. We thank you for those who are taking the time to teach those languages, putting forth their time and their effort to help us cross those barriers. We thank you for the deacons who are serving, using their gifts, but who are seeking you most importantly. We pray that you'll allow their ministry to be fruitful and effective. We thank you for the elders who are doing their best to stay focused on what you've called them to do, called us to do. I pray that you will continue to give us focus, give us wisdom, and the ability to accomplish what you have for us. I pray for every Christian here today to see what you're calling them to, that they would be able to set aside the things that are slowing them down, that are pulling them aside with distraction, and instead pursue you with all that they have. And I pray for those here who haven't turned and followed you yet, I pray that they will see you for who you are and that they'll respond to your love for them. It is for your glory and with rejoicing that we pray. Amen. Make sure to use that connection card as we talked about if you want to discuss membership or baptism, for example. The world out there is characterized by separation, and that's no surprise because without Jesus, at our core, we are characterized by separation from God, our Creator. Praise God that He broke down even that barrier. There is salvation in Jesus' name. He did not just die for our sins. He rose in glory, and we will see him face to face one day. He is and ever will be our living hope.